verse 7 through verse 11. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Father, again we ask for your help. We ask that you would grant, Father, just the ministry of the Spirit of Christ to come, to move in our midst, again to open hearts, to open eyes, to open ears, that, Father, we may hear the shepherd's voice and we may follow him. And all the glory, all the praise we give to you as we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. We began looking at these verses last week and really didn't get to some things down in verse 8 that I want us to get to. And I want us to get to them again today with just a little bit of lead up. John is addressing churches. He's addressing people who profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. People have been baptized, have stood before churches and said, I'm one of you. By working of the Spirit of God, my heart, my life has been changed. I have come to see who the Lord Jesus Christ is in all of his glory, and I've come to see my sin, my total, radical sin against a holy God. I've come to see that I'm helpless and I'm hopeless, and there's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that I can purpose. There's nothing that I can will to save myself. But we've come to see what Christ has done, what God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done. And John is writing to these churches because that's the message that John has preached. That's the message that he heard from Jesus Christ from the beginning. It's a message he's declared. And in these churches, that probably the seven churches that we have in the book of Revelation. But John is seeing, as you read those letters in Revelation, he's seeing that things have happened in the churches and people have began to wander off in other directions, and false teachers have come in and beginning to chip away, and people are being slowly drawn away by the false teaching. Church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. That which you loved first and foremost on that day that you stood before the church, you've left it. As churches committed to the gospel, committed to the truth of upholding the word of God, all of a sudden begin to drift away to other teachings, and they lose confidence in the power of the gospel. The Spirit of God through the Word of God forming the people of God. And all of a sudden you've got to be involved in all these other things and doing these other things. So John is writing to the church, and he's writing them to stabilize them and to bring them back. And what he is doing now in chapter 2 is he's giving three tests. He said, all right, he wants to assure them of their salvation. He wants to assure them of who they are. So he's giving them tests to see. He's giving them tests to confirm them in their relationship with the Lord and in their relationship with one another. He's giving them foundations here. And we saw that the first test was the test of obedience. Verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. And this Him is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have come to love Christ, to know Him, not know about Him, not to be able to verbally speak His name, but to know Him in a way of loving Him. I've been drawn to Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. If we come and we profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ and love the Lord Jesus Christ, but the direction of our lives is not one of obedience to Him, we're lying. We're deceived. We're fooling ourselves. Not perfection, but the direction of our lives are bent towards obedience to the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not a grievous thing. It's not a burdensome thing. It is this glorious desire for righteousness because of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done and what the Spirit of God through the working of regeneration in my life has revealed through the Word who He is and what He has done. And we have been captured by Him. They were first called Christians at Antioch, Acts 11:26. They were first called Christians. Why were they first called Christians at Antioch? Why were they called Christians? Because they were acting like Jesus Christ. They were Christ-like. Christ was their example. Christ was their model. Christ was their leader. Christ was the pioneer of their faith. They were following Jesus Christ. They were desiring to be obedient to Christ. 1 John 2:29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Everyone whose life is a practice and pursuit of righteousness. Not perfection, but direction. What's the direction of my life? What's the goal of my life? What's the desires of my life? Are they Christ-centered or are they me-centered? And have I convinced myself that me-centeredness is really Christ-centeredness? That's one of the lies of the false teachers today. John 13:15. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. I've given you an example, the Lord Jesus Christ says, that you should do. You should do. You should do. You should do. Grace people aren't supposed to say that. But the Word of God says that. Christ says that. I've given you an example that you should do as I did to you. Not to earn salvation, not to try to merit salvation, But because we have seen who Jesus Christ is in all of his glory and who we are in all of our sin and what he has done for us, we should do and follow his example. 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called. We were talking about that this morning in the Sunday school class with Dr. Steve Lawson. You've been called. You've been effectually called. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's calling. You have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. We've been called to suffering. What else does that mean? For you have been called for this purpose. You know the context of 1 Peter. People are coming basically out of a Jewish background, coming to faith in Christ, being persecuted, losing all that they've had, suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of them are beginning to be surprised by the suffering. Some of them are beginning wanting to run away from the suffering. And Peter says, look, you were called for this purpose. The prosperity false prophet teachers cannot deal with that text. You were called to suffer. You were called for the purpose of suffering so that you can demonstrate that you are following Jesus Christ who suffered and gave us this pattern that it's suffering and then glory. It's suffering and pain and trials and difficulties and affliction and then glory. And as our Lord in his trials and in his suffering and in his affliction and in his pain showed forth his confidence and his trust and his love for the Father in the midst of that, this is the example he says, I leave for you. That in the midst of the trials and the suffering and the pain, they have purpose. They have meaning, Christian. And the purpose and the meaning is that this is our opportunity to show forth the reality of the gospel. That it does affect and change and direct lives. We cannot claim to be in him unless we consciously desire to behave like we cannot claim to be in Christ unless we consciously desire to behave like Christ. I'm going to show you why that's true in a minute. We'll get there, but just in case I don't get there, look at verse 8. This is an amazing verse. This is an amazing phrase in the middle of this verse. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him, Jesus Christ, and in you, the church, the body of believers. This new commandment, which is true in Christ and is true in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true in Grace Chapel amongst those who are in Christ. We're going to get there in a minute. How do we know? How do we know if the Spirit of God has come into my life and regenerated, quickened, caused me to be born again? How do you know if that's happened? I was listening to, actually watching, a message by Dr. John MacArthur last week, and it's just amazing when, you know, I really hope that you get amazed by the Word and by good, solid Bible teachers, that you're still growing and learning and wanting to learn and being shocked by things you hear and think, you know what, I've never thought about that before. But MacArthur made this statement, and Bob Bonser and I were discussing it last night as we were listening to Celtic music down at the Arts Center. Don MacArthur said, "We cannot feel the Holy Spirit in us." I'm going, we cannot feel the Holy Spirit in us. And I was watching it on the walls as I walked around the auditorium. That's how I get my exercise. And the more I walked and the more I thought, I said, that's true. How do we know that we have the Holy Spirit in us? By a feeling? By a bubbling sense inside of us? Or by the effect it has on our lives? Want to know? How do we know whether or not the Spirit of God has come and regenerated us and quickened us and joined us to Christ? It is not by a feeling. It is by the effect that has on our lives. The effect it has on our desires. The effect it has on our purposes. The effect it has on our obedience. Do we desire righteousness? Or we desire our own way? Do we desire to follow Christ's example? The Spirit of Christ will produce in the sheep of Christ a desire to follow their shepherd. Is there a real love for Jesus Christ that is greater than any other love in our lives, including our own lives? Do we realize that because now I am a child of God, the Spirit of God in us now producing a desire, a realization that I have been saved into the body of Christ and that my life's purpose now is to demonstrate and to be directed by this love of Christ? Not by some feeling. And how would you know the feeling is of the Spirit or of what Spirit it was? You'll come right back to the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will always direct us in the Word of God, which is the Word revealing Jesus Christ. So, John says, "Beloved, I'm writing to you not a new commandment," verse 7. I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment. We looked at this last week. It is the commandment that John spoke from the very beginning of his ministry. It is the beginning of the gospel. It's the beginning of what John heard from Jesus. That which we have heard, we deliver unto you. And the message of Jesus from the very beginning was that you are to love one another as I love you. You're to love one another as I love you. That was from the beginning. Doesn't go back past that. From The first thing that the apostles heard Jesus say was, you're going to love one another as I love you. You follow me. You watch me. You're my disciples now. You're going to become conformed to my image. You are to love one another the same way that I love you. Love and obedience cannot be separated. Love is seen, not just said. I mean, how would our relationships with our spouses be if we would constantly say, I love you, I love you, I love you, but we never desired to be present with them? We did not obey their and meet their needs and seek to meet their needs? Oh, but I love you. I know when your birthday is, and I know when the anniversary is, and I always buy you a Christmas present. But there is no real desiring to serve and to minister. 1 Corinthians 13, let's just read it real quick. 1 Corinthians 13. Beginning in verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I could speak eloquently, if I can speak so smoothly, and it's not done in response to being loved by the Lord Jesus Christ and loving Him, Paul says, I've become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. You know what noisy gongs and clanging cymbals are? Headache givers. All they do is just give headaches. If I had the gift of prophecy, during the apostolic period, when Paul writes this, there is still the gift of prophecy, revelation being given. It ceased at the end of the apostolic age. Paul said, if I can have direct communication with God and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. Look, I've got 10 seminary degrees. I've read all the Puritans. I've read all the early church fathers. You know, I read all of MacArthur and Piper and Sproul, and I have all of this knowledge. But I don't have love. I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And it profits the kingdom of God nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, it is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I become a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Who are you going to see face to face? Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. That's what the Christian life is. You want to know if, whether you're a Christian or not? Is your life centered in faith, hope, and love? Faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What God has done. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to save hell-deserving sinners like you and I, for His glory. You've come to faith. You've come to rest. You've come to place your hope of where you will spend eternity. The moment you die, you will either be rejoicing in the presence of Jesus Christ, or you will be anguishing because of the presence of Jesus Christ. If you're not in Christ, you will bow and you'll go, Lord. Because every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. As the Spirit of God did a work, performed a work in your heart that has caused you to fall in love with Jesus Christ and is the direction of your life, obedience out of love to Him. Do you have a hope? Do you have a hope of what's going to happen when you die based upon the fact of the faith that you have now resting in Jesus Christ? It's not, a hope isn't a maybe. A hope that's not a wishful thing. A hope that is as solid and as grounded as the faith that you have in Jesus. Just as real as your faith is, will be the reality of your hope. And love. And Paul says, now we have these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. Faith is going to stop one of these days when we see Him face to face. No longer need faith. Hope is going to be fulfilled one of these days when we see Him face to face and we go, oh, my hope is fulfilled. My greatest desire is fulfilled. Love never ceases. The one thing that we will take out of this world that we didn't have when we came in. We had nothing when we came in. But we will take one thing out that we didn't have. And that will be love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. We're born self-centered, self-focused, self-loving. And the Spirit of God comes and places within our lives the Spirit that we, and regenerates our hearts and makes us alive and places the Spirit within us that we didn't have whenever we were born. And it's shown its effects in our lives. The same love that you have for Jesus Christ right now will be the love you have for Him in all eternity. It'll just be bigger. More full. And as our love is growing, as we participate as the body of Christ, as that love grows and is demonstrated in our love for one another, And we realize that we're demonstrating the reality of that gospel. We're demonstrating the reality of Christ. That love is going to carry us all through this life, right through our death, into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why John emphasizes this test of love. Well, let's go down to verse, beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. It's the gospel from the very beginning of the ministry of Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, what he was telling his apostles. Verse 8 says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you. Wait a minute, John. Like we saw last week, is this an old commandment? Is it a new commandment? John says, well, it's old because the first time John started preaching the gospel, he was speaking and giving this command. We are to love one another as Christ has loved us. That was his message. That was his message. As we said last week, it is not love one another as you love yourself. That is not a Christian commandment. That was great in the Old Covenant. That was great in getting the nation of Israel to treat one another as a basically unbelieving society and nation except for a small remnant. And that loving one another, I wished everybody in the United States loved one another as they love themselves. But we live in a culture of self-love. And I tell you what, things would be a lot better. Freeway traffic would be a lot better. Manners would be a lot better. That's not worthy of Christ. It's not worthy of the gospel. The message of Christ is the commandment that John first began to speak. Thinking of John, remember who John was? Talk about the change that love makes in a life. Remember who John was? Go with me to Luke chapter 9. We're going to have time to chase a little rabbit. Luke chapter 9. Remember who John was? He's a brother of James. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Verse 51 of John 9. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down out of heaven and consume them? John was one of the sons of thunder. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know of what kind of spirit you are of. You're not of my spirit. But after, and John's been hearing from the very beginning, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. And it's one thing to hear that commandment, but then after Jesus died the terrible death of the cross, resurrected and ascended, and met with his disciple, poured out his Holy Spirit upon his people, all of a sudden that commandment becomes new because it is now defined by the love Christ modeled and demonstrated by dying and giving himself, sacrificing himself for others. Jesus says, that's the way you're supposed to love. That's the new commandment that I give. That's what's new about this commandment. It is new. It is new in its extent. Before, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and you hear it with John, their concept of love and was to love the nation of Israel and aliens that were attached to the nation of Israel and part of them. But then all of a sudden, all the Gentiles, they were just created to go to hell anyhow. And here comes Jesus, and he demonstrates a love for the Samaritans. Boys, you don't know what kind of spirit, John, you don't know what kind of spirit you are of. You're wanting to call fire down upon them. Through Jesus' ministry, what does he say? You're to love your neighbor. And then all of a sudden, here's the Samaritans who are the neighbors. And then he says, hey, this is how you're supposed to love. You are to love your enemies. And all of a sudden, the extent of the definition of love explodes. Love was new because of the length to which it goes. Let me back up. Once we enter the new covenant, once we are in Christ, love just gets blown up in our thinking. It gets extended. And people who just try to find just the small little group of just maybe me and my family, and somehow God's going to love me by how much I love my family. Look, Mormons love their families. Jehovah Witnesses love their families. Pagans love their families. The love of Christ, the gospel, has to do something bigger than that. And then you have in Matthew 10, if anyone loves mother, father, son, or daughter, husband, wife more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. If I'm not, you'll never be able to love and keep that commandment. It became new to the lengths that it went. And only by grasping the cross and understanding the horrible agony of those 3 hours of darkness on the cross when Jesus experienced hell, God's wrath upon those for whom he was dying, his people. That's the length. How far does our love go? Just to the point of inconvenience to me. And it stopped. Oh, but I love you. If it fits into my schedule, if it fits into what I'm doing, thank God Christ didn't love that way. Love became new in its degree to which it was realized. That kind of love was impossible under the old covenant. And that's the verse 8. On the other hand, I'm writing you a new commandment to you, which is true in him, in Christ. This new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you, can only be true in Christ. It could not be true in Moses. It could not be true in any other. It could not be true in John the Baptist. It could only be true in Christ. To love to that extent. To love to that length. To love to this realization can only be experienced in Jesus Christ. Which is true in him and in you. Not should be in you. Not may. John is so encouraging to the believers to whom he's writing. This is true. This new commandment is true in Christ, and it is true in you. This is the direction of your life. This is the purpose of your life. This is the way that you are walking. Unless you're still in darkness. It is to live and to realize that the greatest love that we have called to in Christ is the love within the body of Christ. This local body. You can't get away by saying, well, I love the invisible church. And you know what? I love the people on Facebook that are Christian. I love the people that I email. No, no. This kind of love, New Covenant love, has to be with people that you've got to rub shoulders with every day. That you've got to associate with. I was reading a book last week on eldership. And the term used for elder, bishop, pastor, shepherds, all the same thing. But the author said, to be an elder, you got to be willing to step in sheep poop. You got to be willing to get into the messy and the smelly and the dirty. Because that's what Jesus did. And you're kidding yourself if you think you love the church at a distance. You think you love people at a distance. It's true in Him and in you if you are in Christ. This is the direction of your life. This love is new because it reveals the future hope. Look at the last part of this verse. This is amazing. This is New Covenant theology. Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Jesus Christ lived, died, gave His blood to ratify the New Covenant, buried, raised, ascended, enthroned at the right hand of God. He is now reigning over the kingdom promised to David. He is now ruling over every power, every authority, every dominion, every demon. And He's working all things, bringing them in subjection to the good of His church. And if you're a part of the church, that means you. Give you some confidence for life? Already shining. Not going to shine someday. Oh boy, we just can't wait till that day comes. It's true in Him. And because it's true in Him and you are in Him, it is true in you, church, because the darkness is passing away. What darkness is passing away? What darkness is passing away? What darkness is passing away in your life? Because the light is already shining. Because you have seen something. Because of the Spirit of God that has come in you that you don't feel, but you see, and has enabled you to see that Jesus Christ is enthroned. And that the future glory, the future kingdom has come into the present in your life. That's what it means to walk in the light. The light of the future kingdom. What's coming has come into the present in our life, in the life of the church and a local congregation. A local congregation like Grace Chapel, we are to demonstrate the reality of that future kingdom. That future reality has come into the midst of the body of Christ. Demonstrated in how we love one another as Christ loved us. And and the darkness. As a church that has realized the truth in Him and in you, and the light is already shining. As we love one another, as we come together in a common purpose, in a common goal, in a common vision to minister this love to one another and then from one another out into the world into which we walk individually in the week. You go out there and you can talk to someone about the gospel and they say, I don't know about that. You come to church with me and I will show you the reality of that gospel. I will show you people who love one another, who esteem others more highly than themselves, that love Christ more than self. Not perfectly, but this is the direction. Not perfection, but direction in the life. The darkness. And again, you know how John uses the word world. That when he uses the word, the darkness is fading away. Oh, you know what? This world is just going down the tube, just spiraling back downhill. Everything's getting worse and worse and worse, and it's going to hell in a handbasket. And what are we going to do? Oh, my goodness. The world that John is dealing with here is the world that we've been delivered out of. The world that ignores and denies the reality of who Jesus Christ is and where Jesus Christ is. That darkness. We were taken out of that world by the working of the Spirit of God. And in our lives, as we grow in the direction of our lives more in love with Christ, that darkness is fading away. Progressive sanctification. If you're just standing still, you're not a Christian. The Spirit of God won't allow that. He reveals more and more of Christ. We are conformed to the image of Christ. Direction, not perfection. And that darkness is fading away. This world is going to be cleansed. It's going to have all the effects of sin removed from it. When God came into the Garden of Eden with cursing the devil, He came in there saying, Adam, you can't win. You can't fulfill my purpose. Satan, you can't win. You can't. I created this for my glory. You can't ruin it. I will undo all that you have done. I am going to cleanse my creation of all the effects of your sin and rebellion. That's what he's doing. One of these days, this physical world is going to be cleansed. But the darkness that's fading away that John's referring to here is the darkness of a life not focused upon Jesus Christ. And through the gospel, through growing in our understanding of the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit revealing the gospel, that darkness is fading away. And it'll be gone the day we see Him face to face. What does our lives say? If somebody if you couldn't speak and nobody could ever hear you say a word, what would your life demonstrate about what you see? What you're living for, what's your purpose? See, there's only really three. I guess three. You're living a world in the past, controlled by everything that's happened to you in the past, and you're just formed by what's happened to you, and you're just trying to get along, and you're just trying to make it. In darkness, it's all about you. It's all about me and my four, making sure. Some people just live in the present. They care nothing about the past. They care nothing about just everything's right now. What I can get. But those whom the truth of the new covenant, which is true in him and in you, those who have been truly made a part of the body of Christ that's fallen head over heels in love with Jesus and his church, and you can't separate them. Matter of fact, if you go through and read this passage back from verse 5:1, it talks about the love of God, the love we have for God, and now it's talking about the love we have for our brother. It's the same thing. You can't separate them. If you love God, you have to love your brother. If you hate your brother, you hate God. That's John's argument. There's people just living for themselves. And they want to be religious, and they're living for themselves because they want the appearance of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Then there's people, Christians, who've been placed in Christ. And our purpose and our goal is to shout with our lives, first in the body of Christ, in the church, to shout the reality of the gospel. This is what's coming. This is what's coming. I'll endure the trials and the difficulties and the pain because this is what's coming. It is real. The effect of the Spirit within us is to allow us to see that. And if you can't see it, go to the Scriptures. Go to the Gospel. Pray that, Lord, reveal to me so that I can see what's coming and live in light of what's coming, not in what is now, not what's inside of me, what's coming in Jesus Christ and who I am in Christ. That's what John is doing in this second test. But you can go ahead and read it. Verses 10, 11. Verse 9, 10 through 11. He who says that he's living in that light of what's coming. You have a brother in Christ that you're going to hate in eternity? He says you're lying. The one who says he's in the light yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He's speaking of assurance. Your relationship to the body of Christ and to smelly sheep in the body. Are you the only sheep that you think that doesn't smell? No, you see, I'm the most smelly one. I'm just amazed these people put up with me. Let's stand. Father, every one of us has to confess that we don't love as Christ loved us. Father, we can't even imagine the extent and the length of that love. Father, the Spirit of God has opened up the Word and allowed us to see and to hear Jesus Christ say, "You're mine. I call you by name. I was given you before the foundation of the earth and the world by a decree from the Father. He gave you to me as a love gift because he loved me. And I promised to die for you. And the Spirit promised to make that work effective in your life. So hopefully today, every Christian can say, Lord, I know I don't love as Christ loves, but I want to. I really want to. Not for anything that I get out of it, but for the glory that comes to your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, to demonstrate to others the power of the gospel, to demonstrate to the young people in this assembly that what they're taught in the Sunday school class is real and can be lived out in lives. That, Father, they may come to rest and trust in Christ. Father, may you make that our united purpose. May you make it the desire of every Christian in this room for your glory. Amen.